Brothers and sisters, it really has been an incredible experience thus far to celebrate Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, with you this year, 2022. Myself and a few of my close friends and I, we came into this not knowing any of you on any sort of personal level. However, the first day I got to meet with Matt, and we were just talking about how even though we may begin as strangers, we are strangers no more because we are all family. We are all brothers and sisters. We are all sons and daughters of our Father in heaven. So it has just been such a pleasure to celebrate with you and get to know a few of you. I've had that opportunity to speak with several of you, but certainly not all. And hopefully during the course of this presentation, you'll get to know me just a little bit better. And let's start there, shall we? I am Jake Hilton, and I am the founder and head pastor of a primarily online Torah observant feast and festival keeping ministry called the Sword of Jehovah Ministries, or you could call it the Sword of Jehovah Ministries. And just a few minutes talking about myself, where I come from, my background, so you can kind of see what God has done for me in my life, as well as what he's doing, all praise be to him, what he's doing through me in the work of this ministry to try and reach as many people as possible with the truth of God's word. We're in northern Utah, and I'm sure those of you who live here, obviously, but those of you who have just traveled to this location, you're very well aware that the dominant religion in this area is Mormonism, and I was born and raised a Mormon. Similar to what Paul says, that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, or we could even say a Pharisee of Pharisees, you could say I was a Mormon of Mormons. I was a seventh generation Mormon, which means both on my father's side as well as my mother's side, we've got ancestry that goes back right to the 1830s, right to the founding of Mormonism. So seventh generation Mormon, and along that line of being a Mormon of Mormons, I, from 2012 to 2015, worked with an organization whose aim, purpose, and goal was to defend Mormonism, to defend the founder of Mormonism, Joseph Smith, and the Book of Mormon, and basically anything and all things related to that particular religion. However, God got a hold of me in 2013, and through a ministry known as A Rood Awakening. Perhaps several of you are familiar with A Rood Awakening. So this is Michael Rood. And through that particular ministry, I was introduced to the Torah, to the Feasts and Festivals of God. I was introduced to the pagan history of Christmas, Easter, Halloween, Valentine's Day, all of that. And really by the end of 2013, beginning of 2014, I had made that determination in my life that out with the paganism, and I'm going to start keeping the Feasts and Festivals of God. So the first festival that I ever kept with my family was Passover in 2014. And in November of 2016, I officially began the ministry, the Sword of Jehovah Ministries. At the time, and I have to say, at the time, unfortunately, I was still clinging to a few aspects of the Mormon religion. I had by this point determined that the modern day Mormon or LDS church had basically was an apostate religion, it was a false religion, but my perspective was, well, the founder, Joseph Smith, he got everything right, but the people after him, they're the ones who screwed everything up. It's a process, it's a learning and growing process. And it was in the summer of 2018 that God had shown me enough truth. He had opened my eyes and my ears enough to recognize that it was, in fact, a false religion. And it was in 2018. All of that went out the window, and I've just been striving to live as well as to teach through the work of my particular ministry, the truths of the Torah, keeping the commandments of God, the truths of the Holy Bible. And that's basically a rundown on who I am, where I've come from, and what it is that I do. And it really is just such a privilege and an honor, the greatest honor of my life, truly, to be a servant to my brothers and sisters in that I am serving God and I'm serving my Lord Jesus. To try and lower myself to that position of a servant with the knowledge and the promises of God, the hope and the promise of God that He will raise me up, as well as raise all my brothers and sisters up who are faithful in following Jesus to a position of sonship or daughtership for the eternities. So the focus, I should say, one of the focuses of my particular ministry is to praise and banner and give glory to the name of the everlasting God, Yehovah. And here we have how it is presented in the Hebrew, but the way that I spell it out in the English would be this form, putting emphasis with the capital letters YHVH for the Hebrew Yod-Heh, Vav-Heh, and then the lowercase E-O-A for the vowels. This is just simply how, based on my study and my research, I've come to the conclusion this is how it should be pronounced. But there are others, of course, who pronounce the name of God Jehovah or Yahweh. Obviously, is a very, very popular way of pronouncing God's name. Ultimately, no matter how the name is pronounced, and yes, we are going to have to really wait until our Lord Yeshua, Jesus, returns, and He speaks that name, and we can hear it with our own ears, then we go, ah, okay, that's how it should be pronounced. However it should be pronounced, what's important is that this greatest of all names is recorded in the Hebrew scriptures, what we would call the Old Testament, just shy of 7,000 times. It's recorded more than any other name, any other title for any other individual combined. This name is recorded more than anything else in the Holy Scriptures. And so with my particular ministry, the Sword of Yehovah Ministries, the emphasis is on God's name and the sword of God, which we know from Ephesians 6:17, it's the Word of God. And as I say to those who follow the work of my ministry, the Word of God, it has two forms: the written, recorded form, which is the Holy Bible, and then we have the living form, our Lord Yeshua, the Messiah, the Word that became flesh, tabernacled with us for a short period of time, about 2,000 years ago, and praise be to God, will soon tabernacle with us again, but not for a short three some odd decades, but for 1,000 years. And what a great thing to focus on, obviously, with why we're here, the Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. So with that, that is enough of the intro about me, my particular ministry, and what God has done for me and doing through me to help as many people as possible come out from lies that have been inherited, lies, worthlessness, and unprofitable things, get rid of those things, and just adhere to the truth of God and His Word. With that, let's get right into today's sermon. This is a message that was put on my heart, I want to say 3 weeks ago, and it's just been stewing back there, and I've been working to flesh it out, and I just hope and pray that the Spirit of God will be with me. He'll give me His Word to say what needs to be said. As I was studying the book of Exodus, concerning the Exodus, I came across something that I just had to take a step back and go, whoa, that's powerful, that's beautiful, and let's see what God has to say about it. So the title of today's sermon is, Did God Really Say, Let My People Go? Is that what He really said? Now, this is, of course, a play on an event that transpired millennia before in the Garden of Eden, we have the serpent, Genesis chapter 3, who he's speaking with the woman, with Mother Eve, and to Mother Eve, the serpent said, "Did God really say? Eve, seriously, concerning the whole fruit of this particular tree, did God really say you shouldn't eat of the fruit of that tree?" And so I asked this question concerning this particular aspect of what God, through his servant Moses, said to Pharaoh. Did God really say, "Let my people go"? Now, for those who get their biblical information from movies, not exactly a wonderful place to go to for biblical accuracy. It's actually one of the tests that I enjoy giving to people concerning, you know, how much do you know your Bible? Do you know the Bible, or do you just know what people have said is in the Bible, or have shown you what's in the Bible through, say, TV shows or movie or any other type of media? And so, like, for example, with the Ten Commandments movie, Cecil B. DeMille's Ten Commandments, one question that I love to pose to people is, the Ten Commandments, the giving of God's Ten Commandments, how were those Ten Commandments first delivered by God to the house of Israel? And maybe it's because the majority of people I ask this question to have that background in Mormonism, and it is most certainly a religion that does not put an emphasis or a focus on the Bible. Perhaps if I were to ask this question to other individuals from other Christian denominational backgrounds, they would be more consistent with what the Bible teaches. But I would say at least 90% of the time when I ask that question, I get something like, well, God wrote his Ten Commandments on the two tablets and, you know, gave them to Moses, and Moses delivered them to the people. And it's like, well, that's not what happened. It's not the first time that God delivered his Ten Commandments to his people. The first time, of course, from Exodus chapter 20, 19, going into 20, God in fire and smoke and lightning and thunder and the blasting of the shofar descended upon the summit of Mount Sinai, and he spoke his Ten Commandments to the house of Israel. And they all heard it. And that is how it was first delivered. But of course, when you turn to movies, that's never presented. That's never shown. That's never displayed. So it's just one of those tests that I give people. You know, how were the Ten Commandments delivered? More often than not, at least the people I speak to, they don't get that one accurate. They don't get it right. But if you're turning to Charlton Heston playing the part of Moses in the Ten Commandments movie of 1956, the wording was, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go." Exclamation point, or a period, done, that's all that was said. And of course, this phrase, "let my people go," is arguably one of the most popular phrases concerning any sort of depiction of the Exodus. That's what's repeated more, you know, over and over and over again. "Let my people go." You could turn to animation movies, such as The Prince of Egypt of 1998, where we've got actor Val Kilmer playing the part of Moses, and he cries out, "Ramesses, let my people go." There are two problems in this statement. Number one, Ramesses, that is the common complete misconception about who the Pharaoh was at the time of the Exodus. That is not accurate. He wasn't Ramesses at all, Ramesses the first or the second. But then he says, "let my people go," and that's the second problem, because once again, we see, "let my people go," exclamation point, or a period, that's what was said. Well, let's ditch the movies, and let's turn to the truth of God's Word, the Holy Bible. Let's dive down deep into what was really said and see what it is that God is speaking to us today through his word. First thing that I turn to is the miraculous event of the turning of the waters of the Nile, waters of the land of Egypt, into blood. Exodus chapter 7, I'm going to read 14 through 18, and it reads, "Then Yehovah said to Moses, 'Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to the river, confront him on the bank of the Nile, and take in your hand the staff that was changed into a snake. Then say to him, Yehovah, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go. But until now, you have not listened.'" Now, you may notice there's a gap there. We'll get back to that gap. "This is what Yehovah says. 'By this you will know that I am Yehovah. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed into blood. The fish in the Nile will die, and the river will stink. The Egyptians will not be able to drink its water.'" So let's focus right there on Exodus 7, verse 16, with that gap. "Yehovah, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go, but until now you have not listened." You notice that after the word go, it's not an exclamation point, it's not a period, it's a comma. Because God actually had more to say about why you need to let my people go. "Let my people go so that they may serve me in the wilderness. But until now you, Pharaoh, have not listened." This is only the first time this exact phrase is said, but it is repeated again and again. The next time we see it is with the plague of the frogs throughout the land of Egypt. Exodus 8, 1 through 4. "Then Yehovah said to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what Yehovah says, let my people go so that they may serve me.'" Then you put the period on that. That's where the period or the exclamation point should go. "So that they may serve me. If you refuse to let them go, I will send a plague of frogs on your whole country. The Nile will teem with frogs. They will come up into your palace and your bedroom and onto your bed, into the houses of your officials and on all your people, and into your ovens and kneading troughs. The frogs will come up on you and your people and all your officials." So that's the second time. Third time, we have the plague of the flies. Exodus 8, 20 through 23, "Then Yehovah said to Moses, 'Get up early in the morning and confront Pharaoh as he goes to the river and say to him, this is what Yehovah says, let my people go so that they may serve me. If you do not let my people go, I will send swarms of flies on you and your officials, on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians will be full of flies, even the ground will be covered with them. But on that day I will deal differently with the land of Goshen, where my people live. No swarms of flies will be there, so that you will know that I, Yehovah, am in this land. I will make a distinction between my people and your people. This sign will occur tomorrow." The next time we see it is the plague of death upon the Egyptian livestock. Exodus 9, 1 through 4. "Then Yehovah said to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what Yehovah, the God of the Hebrews, says, let my people go so that they may serve me. If you refuse to let them go and continue to hold them back, the hand of Yehovah will bring a terrible plague on your livestock in the field, on your horses, donkeys, camels, on all your cattle, sheep, and goats. But Yehovah will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and that of Egypt, so that no animal belonging to the Israelites will die.'" The plague of hail is where we see it next. Exodus 9, 13 through 21. "Then Yehovah said to Moses, 'Get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh, and say to him, this is what Yehovah, the God of the Hebrews, says, let my people go so that they may serve me.'" Noticing a pattern, it has been my observation as I have, in all the years I've studied the Bible and all the research that I've done, is that when God is constantly repeating himself, even word for word repeating himself, that's where you need to perk up and really pay attention. So let my people go so that they may serve me. Or this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. That my name might be proclaimed. You still set yourself against my people and will not let them go. Therefore, at this time tomorrow, I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt from the day it was founded till now. Give an order now to bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter, because the hail will fall on every person and animal that has not been brought in and is still out in the field, and they will die. Those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of Yehovah hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock inside, but those who ignored the word of Yehovah left their slaves and livestock in the field. The plague of locusts, Exodus 10, 3 through 6. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, "This is what Yehovah, the God of the Hebrews, says, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go so that they may serve me. If you refuse to let them go, I will bring locusts into your country tomorrow. They will cover the face of the ground so that it cannot be seen. They will devour what little you have left after the hail, including every tree that is growing in your fields. They will fill your houses and those of all your officials and all the Egyptians, something neither your parents nor your ancestors have ever seen from the day they settled in this land till now." Then Moses turned and left Pharaoh. Again and again and again and again, the word is repeated. And so I come back here and I ask the question, did God really say, "Let my people go"? And the answer has to be both yes, he did, but also no, he said more than just "let my people go." He said quite a bit more. He says, "Let my people go so that they may serve me." Recorded, Exodus 7:16, 8:1, 8:20, 9:1, 9:13, and 10:3. What we got? So that's six repeats there. Six times God is repeating himself word for word. And this is so crucial because so that, you could say, because or for this reason. You need to let my people go for this reason. When you include the full statement from God, so that they may serve me, we see the purpose behind God bringing his people out from that physical bondage to the Egyptians. Purpose, from the Oxford Dictionary, the reason for which something is done or created or for which something exists. Let my people go so that they may serve me. This is the purpose. This is the reason for this event, for the Exodus itself. And when we're talking about purpose or reasons for what our Father, glorious Father, does, first of all, everything he does is for a purpose. Everything he does is for a reason. But I think that sometimes we have a tendency, like in this example, with just "let my people go," period, or exclamation point, we forget the purpose. We forget the reason. Or we conjure up, you know, in our own minds, in our own fallen natural, you know, hearts, which the Bible, of course, tells us, you know, those that follow or listen to their own hearts, obey their own hearts, that individual is a fool. We don't want to go down that road. But this is what a lot of people tend to do. They will focus on one aspect of what the Word of God says. They will cherry pick that one thing, and then they push the purpose, the reason aside. A perfect example of this is when we turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, 24 through 28. Arguably the most quoted verses in the whole book of Ezekiel, certainly among feast and festival keeping, Torah observant congregations, you should know these verses by heart. The Almighty God, Yehovah, says, "For I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you." Oh, this is so relevant, you know, for those that, know that the Torah has not been done away with. You know, Yeshua did not come to throw the Torah in the trash. God says, "I'm going to move you with my spirit in you to follow, to obey my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people and I will be your God." Beautiful passage, an incredible passage. Obviously, prophesying 600 some odd years before the birth of Yeshua would actually occur, exactly what God was going to do for his people. He was going to send his beloved son Yeshua into the world, Yeshua as the Passover lamb, the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world to take away the sin of the world. Yeshua is given that authority from God to baptize with fire and fill individuals with the Holy Spirit of God Almighty. We see what this is prophesying concerning, and that's what we tend to focus on, but we often will glaze over or will forget to read the previous five verses, which reveals to us the purpose for why God is going to do this. So I go back to those five verses just before. This is Ezekiel 36, 18 through 23. And God says, "I poured out my wrath on the house of Israel because they had shed blood in the land and because they had defiled it with their idols. I dispersed them among the nations, and they were scattered through the countries. I judged them according to their conduct and their actions. And wherever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name. For it was said of them, 'Well, these are Yehovah's people,' and yet they had to leave his land. I had concern for my holy name, which the people of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. Therefore, because of this, Ezekiel, say to the Israelites, this is what the sovereign Yehovah says, 'It is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am Yehovah, declares the sovereign Yehovah, when I am proved holy through you before their eyes.'" When I am proved holy through you before the eyes of all the nations, and because this is what I'm going to do, I will do this, yes, for you, but my purpose, my reason for doing it is because you guys have been profaning my name, and all the nations of the world know it, and I can't have that. I will not stand for that. My name is holy, and I will be proved, I, the Almighty God, will be proved holy through you before their eyes. The purpose, the reason for which something is done or created or for which something exists. And when we get back to Moses and this physical, literal exodus of God's people out of that physical land of Egypt, out of physical bondage, we return. Yehovah, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go so that they may serve me. This is the reason. This is why I'm doing this. This is why I'm bringing my people out from this physical bondage to you, Pharaoh, and the Egyptians, so that they can be of service to me. And now let's actually focus on this one word in particular. Let's look at this word serve, because what it literally means from the Hebrew has a very, very powerful connotation and meaning, certainly one that on the surface in our backward, perverse, very much so hedonistic and godless culture, you know, people, when they hear these terms like service, servitude, or slavery, it conjures up, you know, the cotton fields of, you know, of the South and, you know, all of these things. But let's actually dive deep into this word and into passages concerning this particular word and see what it is that God is really saying to us. Strong's Hebrew Concordance, number 5647, translated as serve, it's the Hebrew word abad, which means to work, serve, and it also means to become slaves. Bondage, burdened, to do the work, enslaved, holding in bondage, make servant, make slave, serve, 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 serving, slave, slaves, use as slaves, work, worked, workers, and working, among others. But literally, this is what the Hebrew word abad means, to become a slave. So we get back to Moses standing before Pharaoh, those six times where the word of God is repeated identically, exactly. Let my people go so that they may abad, so that they may serve me. It's almost like you could change the wording a little bit and say, Pharaoh, let my people go because I need them to become my slaves. That is what the Hebrew indicates, abad, to become slaves. And certainly we kind of scratch our heads over that, and you're like, is that really what God wants? Is that really what God desires? Well, let's throw out the negative connotation that certainly this godless culture would have us believe these types of words mean, and let's get to the biblical meaning behind these terms. We turn to the New Testament, Romans chapter 1, 1 through 7. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. This is how he identifies himself. I am a servant of Christ Jesus. Called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, regarding his son, who, as to his earthly life, was a descendant of David, and who, through the Spirit of holiness, was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him, we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience to obey, to be submissive to the will of someone higher than you, to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to belong to him. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is how he identifies himself right from the beginning. Romans, arguably the most quoted, the most popular of all the epistles, He starts out by saying, this is who I am. I am a servant of Christ Jesus. And when we turn to, say, the book of the Revelation of Yeshua Messiah, this is who we are identified with, you know, identified as, if we are being faithful to our Lord. Revelation 1, 1 through 3, the revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant, John. So, this is written to show the servants of Christ, including us, specifically referring, of course, to those seven churches throughout Asia Minor, but we can obviously and need to apply this to us as well. And this is delivered to his servant, John, who testifies to everything that he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Paul identifies himself as a servant, and not just Paul, James, Peter, virtually every single epistle we have, the servants of Christ, that's how they identify themselves as. I am a servant. This is what I do. I serve this individual who is much, much higher than I am. And this is who we obviously are called to be, servants of Jesus Christ. And the Greek word there, translated as servants, Strong's Greek Concordance 14:01, it's the Greek word doulos, which literally means enslaved. That's what it means. Doulos is, because it's a masculine noun of uncertain derivation, it's a male slave, but obviously this can and should likewise be applied to our sisters. But it means to be a slave, enslaved. That's what I am. I'm a doulos to this being higher than I am. Quote, properly, what doulos means is someone who belongs to another, a bond slave, without any ownership rights of their own. Ironically, doulos, a bond slave, is used with the highest dignity in the New Testament, namely of believers who, this word is important, bold that one, underline that one, namely of believers who willingly live under Christ's authority as his devoted followers. So, getting back to Moses standing before Pharaoh and that wording from before, Pharaoh, let my people go because I need them to become my slaves. Let's say it in a different way that's far more accurate. Pharaoh, let my people go because I need them to stop being your slaves and voluntarily choose to be mine. I need them to stop being your servants. I need them to be my servants. And what's so beautiful and powerful concerning the Word of God is that everything in the Word, there is what's called the letter of the Word, the literal, the physical aspects, but then there's the deeper meaning. There's the spirit of it. And when we look at the prophet of God, Moses, well, we know that there's another prophet that was prophesied by God through this same individual, as recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 18, what I refer to as the prophecy of prophecies. We know that there would be this other prophet that God would raise up from the house of Israel who would be a prophet like Moses. Moses and what God did for his people through Moses, we can say this is the letter of the word. But then there's this prophet to come like Moses. And we can say that what God does for his people through this prophet like Moses, our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, this is the spirit of the word. This is what the word is all about. We can't get hung up on the literal and letter, we need to act as those true worshipers. Jesus, to the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, as recorded in John chapter 4, he says to her that the people that God is really looking for are the true worshipers, and the true worshipers must worship God in spirit and in truth, according to what is in fact the spirit and truth of God's word. And this is what just struck me as so powerful as I was doing this study and this research through the book of Exodus and seeing that God didn't just say, "Let my people go." He said, "Let my people go because I have a purpose for letting them go. I have a purpose, a reason for this Exodus. And the purpose, the reason for it is so that they will serve me." It's like God is saying, he's calling his people to come out from servitude to go into a different kind of servitude. God calls his people to come out from one form of bondage to go into another form of bondage. And that's what's so striking about this image of true freedom, what true freedom and true liberty actually is. Because the reality is, God, our Creator, he created us, A, in his image to exemplify and exalt that image, but he also created us to be moral agents, to choose either the good or the evil, the righteousness or the wickedness, the lawfulness or the lawlessness, the light or the darkness. And certainly in our culture today, there are so many people who unfortunately think that true freedom, true liberty, means you get to do whatever it is you want to do. That if you're truly free, that means you answer to nothing, you answer to no one, you can live exactly as you want to live, do whatever you want to do. There's no harm in it, there's no consequence in it, there's no sin, there's no devil, there's no hell, there's no afterlife. It's just you in the here and now answering to nothing and no one but your own desires. It actually, when you go to the genuinely, obviously, satanic religion, the religion of Satanism, you know that Satan has his commandments too. He has his books and he has his commandments. And quite literally, the first commandment of Satanism is, in the King Jamesian language, do what thou wilt. Do whatever you want to do. Live however you want to live. You answer to nothing, you answer to no one, you are your own God, you can, you know, do whatever you want. If it feels good, do it. Or as represented so often, you know, in today's culture, is there's the term YOLO, you only live once, and it's this image of, well, you might as well have fun while you're here. You only live once, right? But in service to oneself, in service to one's lusts, one's sins, one's fallen natural desires of the flesh, you're not in service to yourself. You're in service to a being other than you. You're in service to, as Paul refers to him, the, quote, God or the Lord of this fallen age, this fallen world. In service to oneself, you're just in service to Satan. And what God did through Moses for the Israelites in a very real and literal physical sense, bringing them physically out of physical bondage, God does for each and every one of us in the Spirit through that prophet like Moses, Yeshua the Messiah. He sent him to empower us by the Word of God and the Spirit of God that fills us, to break every chain of the flesh and willingly, voluntarily submit ourselves to the authority, to the will of God, to be a servant, to be a bod, to be a doulos to God Almighty and to his son Yeshua. And in so doing, there is tremendous reward. John chapter 8, 34 through 36, Jesus replied, "Truth, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." You're a slave to sin. You're a slave to the flesh. You're a slave to your lusts. You're a slave to the god of this age. You are a slave to the world and its darkness. And a slave of sin has no permanent place in the family. But a son or a daughter belongs to the family of God forever. So if the Son of God sets you free, you will truly be free. If I, Yeshua, the prophet like Moses, if you will follow me and come out from the spiritual bondage in spiritual Egypt where you have been a slave for so long, if you will come out with me in this spiritual exodus, you will truly be free. But there's still a purpose for it. There's still a reason behind it, and it is the exact reason we read those six times in Exodus, so that they may serve me. This is why the Exodus occurs. This is why I'm doing this. This is why I'm bringing you out, whether literally, according to Moses and the Israelites, or spiritually, concerning Yeshua and ourselves, you will be truly free. In service to God and Jesus, as a, quote, slave to God and Jesus, you will be truly free. And Jesus taught, no one can serve two masters. You can't. It's impossible. You can't walk with God and hold hands with the devil. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Mammon, Strong's Concordance 31:26. It riches, money, possessions, property. What it is, it's a Semitic term for, quote, the treasure a person trusts in. And that can be anything. What is it? What, as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, don't lay up for yourselves treasures here on earth. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Mammon, mamonas, a Semitic term for the treasure a person trusts in, that can be anything. It doesn't have to be this literal physical object, even though it is often interpreted that way. It can be anything that you're putting your trust in, anything that is your, quote, treasure. And there's a lot of people who their, quote, treasure, it's their sin, it's their lusts, it's their own fallen flesh. They serve it, they love it, they put their trust in it, and you can't serve both. It's impossible. You can't serve God. You can't be a slave to God and a slave to that. And notice that there's only two. This is what Jesus says. You can't serve God and mammon, or no one can serve two masters. There's only two options here. There is no third option. And this is what, you know, a lot of people, they unfortunately deceive themselves into thinking that, well, I don't want to be a servant of God, and I certainly don't want to be a servant of the devil. I'm just going to, you know, do my own thing. Sorry, it doesn't work that way. There is no third, your own thing option. You're going to be a slave to something. You're going to be a servant to something or someone. And ultimately, it boils down to just two options. It's either going to be God and the ways of light and life, or it's going to be Satan and the ways of darkness and death. And that's what it comes to. You read the Revelation chapter 20 going into 21 and 22. These are the final chapters of the Revelation, final chapters of the Bible, and there's not a third location provided. There's only that place of eternal death, the lake of fire burning with brimstone, or there's that place of eternal life, the new heaven and new earth, and for the bride, the new Jerusalem. And there's this, I love this, turning back to Exodus, several chapters later, Exodus chapter 21, 1 through 6, there is such a powerful and beautiful letter and deeper spirit of the word concerning this subject of servitude and, quote, slavery that we have to focus on. These are the laws you, Moses, are to set before them, my people, the house of Israel. If you purchase a Hebrew servant, he is to serve, same word, abad, he is to serve you for 6 years. But in the seventh year, he shall go free without paying anything. If he comes alone, he is to go free alone. But if he has a wife, when he comes, she is to go with him. If his master gives him a wife and she bears him sons or daughters, the woman and her children shall belong to her master, and only the man shall go free. But if the servant, after those 6 years of servitude, if he declares, I love my master, now that's certainly something that you don't hear in modern culture and this backward society. A servant, a slave, making such a declaration that I love this individual that I am in servitude to, the one that I am a slave to, I love this individual. If the servant declares, I love my master and my wife and children and do not want to go free, I don't want to go off and do my own thing, because anyone with eyes to see and ears to hear, you know where that ultimately ends up. Wide and broad road, for sure. I don't want to go free to do that. I love my master. I want to be his servant. Then his master must take him before the judges. And this is, I love this. The Hebrew word there is Elohim. And Elohim can be translated in a multitude of ways. It can be translated and often is translated as God, as in the title applied to Yehovah the Almighty. Same Hebrew word that is applied to pagan deities, pagan gods. It also means mighty ones, basically anyone that's in any position of authority, whether that's military authority, political authority, religious authority. Elohim. In the literal and physical letter of the word, it's judges, that this master of this servant takes the servant who has made the declaration that he loves his master before the judges. But if we look deeper to the spirit of it, let's look at the master here as our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. And such a servant making such a declaration, I love my master. I love him. That master, Yeshua, takes him before Elohim, before God, before the Father. And the master shall take that servant to the door or the doorpost and pierce his ear through with an awl to, you could say, to mark that individual. And this goes back to there's only two options. We know at the end of times, there's only going to be two groups. There are those who have the mark of the beast upon their forehead. But then in the next chapter, that's Revelation 13, you go right into the Revelation 14, and we see the 144,000. We see the bride to the bridegroom, and they have a different mark on their forehead. They have the name of God Almighty and the name of Yeshua the Messiah upon them. This individual is marked. And you can read Ezekiel chapter 9 as well about that same, you know, righteous marking upon the forehead. The master shall take the servant to the door or the doorpost and pierce his ear through with an awl, mark him, if you will, then he will be his servant for life. He'll be his servant for life. And of course, the New Testament teaches this very same thing in the Spirit of the Word. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:18 through 20 that we need to flee from sexual immorality. Now, that's just the context that Paul is talking about in this exact passage, but it can be fleeing from anything, anything that is of spiritual Pharaoh, spiritual Egypt, spiritual bondage to sin, to the flesh, to lust. He's simply referring to sexual immorality in this case, but it could be anything. Flee from that. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, because of that, you need to honor God with your bodies. Are you... In just every way, you need to honor God with your lives, with your choices. The first and greatest commandment is literally to love God with all your heart, soul, with everything you are. And we know, not just from our Lord Yeshua in the Gospels, but we also know from 1 John, I'm thinking 1 John chapter 5 specifically, that to keep the commandments of God is how we love God. That is how we love God. The first and greatest commandments, love God. So honor him with your bodies, honor him with your mind, with your heart, with your choices, with your everything, because you were purchased. You are not your own, Paul says. You were bought at a price. You were purchased with the blood of the Messiah himself. You were redeemed, bought back. You were sold into slavery, sold into sin, sold into the world and to Satan. God sends his prophet like Moses and says, no. Satan, Pharaoh, let my people go so that they may serve me, because I am buying them. I am purchasing them. So we're not our own. We are bought at a price. And this is what's so truly beautiful. Going back, Exodus 21, for this particular type of servant, whether male or female, that makes such a declaration, I love my master. I want to be a servant to this master of mine for my whole life. Well, there's great, great reward in it. We turn to Revelation chapter 21, verse 7, and God says, those who are victorious, who overcome the world, who overcome spiritual Pharaoh, Satan, spiritual Egypt, sins, lusts of the flesh, you are victorious over the world, you will inherit all of this. You will inherit life. Life to the fullest, everlasting life. You will inherit the new heaven, new earth, and new Jerusalem. You will dwell in my presence and the presence of my son Yeshua forever and ever and ever. As it says in the very last chapter of the Revelation, that we will reign, we will rule with God and Christ forever and always. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. Now remember, we read that passage from Ezekiel 36, very often most quoted passage from the book of Ezekiel. The wording in Ezekiel 36, and not just Ezekiel 36, but also Jeremiah 31, as well as a few times in Isaiah, the wording is, I will be their God, and they will be my people. We have a little alter of the wording there in the Revelation concerning the resurrection of the just, concerning those that inherit that everlasting glory of the New Jerusalem. I will be their God, and they will be my children. They are my sons and my daughters. Those that chose to be, quote, enslaved... enslaved to me and my holiness, my righteousness, which and my commandments, which obviously the commandments of God are all for our own benefit anyway, obviously, for those who love their master and choose voluntarily, willingly choose to be a doulos to God and Yeshua, here's the reward: a son or a daughter of the everlasting God forever and ever. So Moses, literal physical Moses standing before literal physical Pharaoh, we have to look deeper. There's the letter of the word, we peel back the letter and we look at the spirit of it. God is calling out to all peoples to stop being a slave to Pharaoh, to Satan, to the world, to sin, to the flesh, etc. Stop being a slave to evil and voluntarily become a, quote, slave to the Almighty God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And if you do, you'll be exalted as a child of God forever. In other words, choose to serve God and you will truly be free forever. That's what Jesus says in John chapter 8. Whoever the Son of God sets free, they are truly free. This is that everlasting freedom. It's not freedom to do whatever you want, because we fallen beings, whatever we want is going to lead us down those paths of destruction and service to Satan. It's fulfilling our highest purpose, our highest purpose, and our intended design. We were created in the image of God, created as moral agents to choose Him, to be like Him in all His divine characteristics, His attributes and traits, to be filled with love, mercy, and compassion, kindness, gentleness, but also justice, righteousness, holiness, truth, to love righteousness and hate evil, to love the good and to hate the darkness. If we choose in this life to serve God, we are truly free forever. And this is, of course, something that Joshua, following Moses, he knew and he understood perfectly. There's only two masters. There's only two options. There's no third option here. He knew it, and he knew the destination of both of those roads. He knew the destination of serving yourself or serving a master of this world, it's destruction. But serving God Almighty, it's life and life everlasting. Joshua 24:14-15. Now fear Yehovah and serve Him with all faithfulness. Serve Him. Look how many times the word's highlighted. It's the exact same Hebrew word. Become a slave. Voluntarily choose to be in servitude to God. Fear Yehovah. Give Him the honor and the respect. Acknowledge Him as the supreme authority. And serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your ancestors. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve Yehovah. But if serving Yehovah seems undesirable to you, well, then make your choice. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living, or the gods of Egypt, or Babylon, or Assyria, or Greece, or Rome, or modern-day society. Make your choice. There's only two options, only two masters. You can't serve both. Choose. And Joshua says, and of course it needs to be acknowledged that Joshua, in the Hebrew, Yehoshua, literally the exact same name of our Lord Yeshua, the Messiah. Same name. As for me and my household, we will serve Yehovah. We will make the decision, the choice, to voluntarily and willingly serve the Almighty God, because we know that that road leads to everlasting freedom. That road leads to the absolute pinnacle of our purpose, why we were created, why God sends his son, Yeshua the Messiah, why there's this spiritual exodus out from the world, a spiritual exodus out from one form of bondage and into another form of bondage. Service to Yehovah and Yeshua is absolute freedom. You will truly be free. So did God really say, "Let my people go"? Well, yes, he did, but also no, he didn't. He said more than that. Six times, Yehovah, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me, Moses, to say to you, Pharaoh, let my people go so that they may serve me. Spiritually speaking, it can be read, Yehovah, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me, Yeshua the Messiah, the prophet like Moses, to say to you, spiritual Pharaoh, to say to you, Satan, let my people go, so that they may serve me, so that they may love me, so that they may keep my commandments, so that they may have life everlasting, so that they may truly be free. Thank you all very, very much. If there are any comments, anything at all that anyone would like to say, or any questions, the time is yours, if there is anything at all. And if not, then we'll bring this to an end. Yes?
I liked it when the servant said, I love my master and I will stay, and went to the judge, and they nailed their ear to the door. Christ is also called the door.
He is the door, exactly. John chapter 10, I am the door. And those that will come through me will find pasture. Thank you very much. Thank you. Okay, wonderful. Thank you so very much, brothers and sisters.